Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the final chapter for today from the book of Jonah, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, actually, I'd like to read from chapter 3 and verse 10 into chapter 4 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 3 at verse 10 into chapter 4 and verse 3, as we come to take up the crucial theme of Jonah, the pouting prophet. Jonah chapter 3, picking up at verse 10. Please follow with me as I read. Jonah 3 at verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Let me look at that again. He said to the Lord and prayed, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" There it is. "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Well, dear ones, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your wonderful word, your word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are thankful, Lord, for the scriptures which give us of your truth, of your mind, of your will and your way. And we thank you, O God, that this day we have the scriptures before us to lead and to guide and to instruct us in the inner man. And Father, we bless you this day that those scriptures ultimately point to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, our great Savior and Redeemer. And Lord, as we come to your word this day, we ask that you would come and bless us with your truth. We ask, O God, that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that we might be a people that glorify you in all that we do say and think. O God, we are in need of your help for this hour. And so we pray that you would come by the mighty Holy Spirit and do us good. Teach us your truth, that we might be found walking in it all of our days. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them only in and through that great name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, without a doubt, there are many ways to confirm and to validate the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. Many arguments could be given for this fact. However, perhaps one of the main ones that is often overlooked is how plainly the Word of God puts forth the sins and the shortcomings of the saints. I mean, for most, if they were writing a book which portrayed their lives, I sincerely doubt that they would include the bad things of themselves in it. I don't think, for example, that a king like King David would allow his horrible sins of adultery, a deception, and a planned murder to appear in that book. No, rather, he would omit such things. Well, in like manner, I'm convinced that if the book of Jonah was not inspired by God, then Jonah would have ended his book in chapter 3. I mean, if his book ended here, then Jonah would have went down in history as perhaps the greatest evangelist and prophet that the world has ever known. Well, dear ones here this day, as you know for sure, Jonah did not end his book in this way. In fact, because his book is inspired of God, instead of ending it by making Jonah a celebrity preacher, as many are in our day, the book ends by showing us that the prophet still had much to learn about his God and his ways. Now, I think that all of us in this place, listen, each and every one of us truly need the life of Jonah to be an example for us. You see, while indeed there are many commendable things about the prophet Jonah, as we have seen in recent days, we see that as Jonah wrote this book as an older man, he did this so that you and I who are believers can learn from his many mistakes. He did this as directed by the Holy Spirit so as to help us to root out such things in our lives like pride and prejudice, which are great evils before the Lord. Now, to be sure, dear ones here this day, it is good that you and I root out such things in our lives as pride and prejudice. Amen? This is a good thing for us to do. This is vital for us to do, and this book of Jonah greatly helps us in this regard. Now, for me personally, for my own self, the book of Jonah has been useful to study and to consider on many levels. It's been challenging, and beyond this, it's caused me to look to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ for fresh help so that I can be the type of Christian that God wants me to be. Indeed, since our Lord Jesus Christ is the greater than Jonah who has come, as we're told in Matthew chapter 12, I'm convinced that this book is meant to help all of us who are believers to keep our eyes on the Lord, and this so that all of us might be all that God would have us as his people to the praise, as his people to be, to the praise and glory of his grace. And so, as we come then to this last crucial part in this book for our further and continued growth in grace, to just take up one heading for this morning from verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, I ask you to notice with me from these verses the matter of Jonah sulking. Jonah sulking. Here again, after the Lord our God had powerfully used the prophet to proclaim his message to the Ninevites, to the end, as we considered some weeks ago, that the people believed in God and repented of their sins, sadly, underscore it, sadly, instead of reading next, that all of this greatly pleased Jonah, and that it put a big smile on his face. We're actually told now in chapter 4 and verse 1 of this book, look at the words again with me there in your Bibles, reread, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. And so, what's going on with the prophet Jonah here? I mean, really, Jonah? God had just richly blessed your ministry to the Ninevites so that many of them were converted. And so, why now are you sulking? Why now are you so sullen? Why now, Jonah, are you so sad? Well, no doubt, dear ones here this day, I'm sure that many answers could be given to the question. However, perhaps the two main ones were because Jonah believed that pagan idolaters had forfeited any opportunity to receive any mercy from God. And then secondly, it was because he was a strong Jewish nationalist, thus he absolutely despised non-Jews. Now again, In all of these things, we see how messed up Jonah is in his mind and in his heart, theologically speaking. I mean, brethren, while it's clear from the Word of God that God is angry with pagan, wicked idolaters all the day long, nonetheless, it is equally clear that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their sins and live, just as we're told in Ezekiel chapter 18. And so you see, dear ones, here this morning, while it's true, underscore it, while it's true that our great God will in fact deal with unrepentant pagans, we also see all throughout Scripture that from among the pagans, God will have a people for himself. This is the case. Consequently, in speaking through the prophet Hosea, who, by the way, was a contemporary to Jonah, whom Jonah should have learned from, God said through the prophet concerning the pagans in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23 that he would have mercy on those who had not obtained mercy. Again, Hosea is a contemporary to Jonah. A Jonah, you should have listened to your friend. God says through Hosea, and I will say to those who are not my people, the Gentiles, you are my people. Further, if you're taking notes, the prophet Isaiah speaks along these same lines as well. In fact, in speaking about Jesus the Messiah who was to come, he said in Isaiah chapter 49 that God would give Jesus to be, quote, a light to the Gentiles, and this so that his salvation would go to the ends of the earth, not just to the borders of Jerusalem, no, but all around the world. Now, as an Old Testament prophet, you would think that Jonah would have been familiar with such passages, right? You would think that he would have taken to heart the Old Testament's general perspective concerning this matter, which is nicely summarized by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, when Paul said there that God is not the God of the Jews only, no, but of the Gentiles as well. Now, brethren, what do we see in all of this, practically speaking, but that you and I must always be people who know our Bibles well, right? Jonah, there were other texts of Scripture which God revealed how he would deal with the Gentiles. You didn't know your Bible well enough, my dear friend Jonah. And so the application for us today straightway is you and I must know our Bibles well. We must be sure that we just don't know a few things about our God and be all messed up in our theology. No, rather we are to understand the whole counsel of God as put forth throughout the Word of God, and this so that you and I do not fall into some of the errors which Jonah himself fell into. Ah, but the question is, how do you and I get to this point in our lives of knowing our Bibles well? Well, the answer is we get to this point in our lives by being serious, diligent students of the Word. How do we get to know God's heart in various matters? It's by being serious, diligent students of the Word. We get to this point by spending time with God daily in His Word, memorizing His Word, meditating upon His Word. And we get to this point in our lives, dear brothers and sisters here this day, by being in church whenever the doors are open. And so may God help all of us in this regard. May God help all of us in this regard. Yes, may you and I be people who know our God and His ways well as set forth in His holy Word. Now, regarding this matter of the prophet Jonah, believing that pagan idolaters had forfeited any opportunity to receive any mercy from God, Gordon Keddie, in his very helpful commentary on the book of Jonah, makes a very practical application of this in speaking about this whole matter, and says that, quote, "The same principle holds true for our reception of individuals into our local fellowships." Keddie says, quote, "God's word says in Galatians and in Romans that Christians are all, quote, one in Christ Jesus, and that we are to receive one another. He says, however, sadly, some Christians will only welcome certain kinds of people into the church. Oh, the word of God says, receive ye one another. The Bible says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. But he says, sadly, there are some in the church who will only receive certain types of Christians. And this, beloved, is the heart of the problem." He writes, for example, "I think of a Christian friend who had to stop attending an evangelical church in America's deep south because it was made plain to him that a black man was not welcome in an all-white church. He said, thus, this matter of us having a like precious faith and all being, quote, one in Christ, now took a back seat because of sheer prejudice." He writes, "Here it was race, but it could also be social class. It could also be language, and it could also be family ties, etc." He said, "For too many of us, Christianity is not much more than a wonderful theory that we are not prepared to put into practice, especially when it cuts across our pet prejudices." Now, beloved ones here this day, this is a strong rebuke. It's a strong rebuke. But I say to you this day that it is a good, strong rebuke. It is a helpful, strong rebuke, which you and I must take to heart so that all such evils will never be found in us or in this place. Oh, church, I say, may God help each and every one of us in this regard. Now, moving beyond this first matter of Jonah hating on the pagan idolaters, we should consider, secondly, for a moment, the matter of what I said earlier also, of him being a strong Jewish nationalist. And so, what's the point here? Well, in a similar but slightly different way to what we just saw, this means that the prophet Jonah thought that salvation, that God's forgiveness, was only for Jewish people. He thought that it was only for people of his own ethnicity. Thus, this patriotic prophet did not want God's forgiveness to go to others. He would not have it, for he thought that salvation was only for Abraham's offspring. Thus, Jonah was filled with spiritual pride and Jewish elitism. And so when he looked around at the pagans down the street who looked different than he did and acted different than he did and no doubt smelled different than he did, he essentially thought, to hell with them. He thought they deserve exactly what they get from the Almighty God. Well, of course, listen, of course, in this, you and I see how vastly different Jonah was from God himself. I mean, right from the beginning of our Bibles, we see that God spoke to Abraham, saying to him in Genesis chapter 12, that in you, Abraham, all, not some, but all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. In fact, in speaking to him in Genesis chapter 22 about Jesus, the Messiah who would come from Abraham's lineage, the Lord said to Abraham there that in your seed, again, the Messiah seed who was to come, not just some of the families of the earth will be blessed, no, but rather, Abraham, in your seed, in the Messiah who was to come, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And so here again we see that because Jonah could not get his head and his heart around such an idea as this, he was, as our passage says, look at the language, exceedingly displeased. Simply stated, dear ones here this day, the prophet Jonah was greatly grieved by all of this. Or more literally from the Hebrew text, this whole matter of God having mercy on the pagans and the Ninevites to boot. Literally from the Hebrew text, the passage says that all of this was to Jonah a disaster. It was a disaster. Now notice how this disposition of the prophet, as spoken of in our passage here, notice how his disposition stands in sharp contrast to what we read of God in 10b of the previous chapter, and that's why I read it in your hearing. I mean, here we're told that God relented. Look at the language, 10b of the previous chapter. God relented or turned, notice, from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon the Ninevites, and he did not do it. And so here there's a word play in the Hebrew language. We see that because Jonah had gotten so far from the heart of God in this matter, we see that when the Lord spared the Ninevites from the disaster that he would bring upon them, that this whole thing was a disaster to Jonah. You see the word play in the language. Brethren, simply stated, listen, it was a great tragedy to him that God would have mercy upon non-Jews. It was a great tragedy to him. It was distasteful to the prophet. This is why, of course, we're told secondly in our verse in view. Look at the language. It says Jonah became angry. He became extremely frustrated by this whole thing. Now again, the Hebrew passage here, the words in the Hebrew text are quite helpful again. And I say this because the Hebrew text literally says that in the Lord God turning from the disaster that he would bring upon the Ninevites, that this whole thing burned Jonah. It burned the prophet. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that it caused the blood of the prophet to boil. And church, again, I say that in all of this, we see how vastly different Jonah was than God. How vastly different he was. I mean, in the previous verse, we're told that God's anger cooled down. And yet here we have Jonah's anger rising up. The previous verse, God in his wrath backs off as it were. Yet here Jonah is rising up in his wrath concerning God's mercy toward these Ninevites. And I say, church, what a horrible thing it is. You see how antithetical Jonah is acting in his heart toward what God had done in grace toward the pagans. God is cooling down. Jonah is boiling over. God is backing up, as it were. He's relenting. But Jonah is getting extremely frustrated by the whole thing. And so, brethren, listen. I trust you see. I trust you're grasping what we are dealing with in the prophet. What we're dealing with is a man who unfortunately is not on the same page with his God. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a man who was religious. However, unfortunately, his disposition was not right at all. That's what we're dealing with. Now listen, you and I might sit here all day and point fingers at the prophet and say to him, man, get it together. We might shake our heads at him all day long in bewilderment. Ah, but beloved brethren, I ask, what about us? I mean, aren't there things that God does in his providence which at times causes us to be displeased with him because he has not met our expectations? This is what this whole thing is about. My expectation, God, was that you would destroy these people. So now, because you haven't met my expectations, I'm not really happy at all. I mean, I'm sure this happens when, for example, this thing or that thing in our lives does not come to pass. Oh, who knows, maybe it's concerning getting a particular job or a particular purchase that we really, really desired, but it fell through. Or perhaps it's concerning a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever it is. God does something different than what we think he should do, and we get all upset about it. We become like the pouting prophet so that we become a pouting people. And so, how about you here this day who name the name of the Lord? I ask you, my dear brother, my dear sister, are you pouting? Are you pouting? I ask, are you one who's displeased with how God is working out the plans of your life? Well, if this is the case, then, dear brother, dear sister, I call you this morning to repent. I call you to turn from this evil and remember that your God knows what is best for you. And in love, he has promised in his word that he's going to work all things together for your good. Now, I know that it may not always feel good. I know that it may not always seem good. It may not always look like things are going well for you in your life. Ah, but beloved, here is why you and I as Christians are called to walk by faith and not sight. This is why you and I who are Christians are called to trust in the Lord our God in all things, and so may all of us this day be found doing this very thing. Well, having described Jonah's gloomy disposition in verse 1 of this chapter, come with me next to notice his reaction after this. Having seen that the Lord God Almighty decided to relent from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon the Ninevites, look again at the words of verse 2. We read concerning the prophet that he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. Why? Well, he says, for I know, notice the language, here's why, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who turns back from doing harm, which is to say, one who relents when individuals repent. Now, of course, listen, of course, in this language here, we have the very clear answer as to why Jonah did not grab the opportunity to go preach to the Ninevites, as God had given his servant the commission to do this back in chapter 1, right? I mean, brethren, this is the answer to the whole thing. And again, it's because Jonah knew certain things about his God. Thus, Jonah says to God, essentially, now look what's happened.
I knew you were like that. I knew this is how you operated. Look what's happened. Look, God. He says almost as to blame the Lord. Was not this the very thing that I said to you? When I was back in my homeland, oh God, we could have saved all the trouble if you would have just listened to me then. He's blaming God. For I know, oh God, this is how you operate. I know this to be true about you. Was this not what I said to you when I was in my own country? And we're not told about that conversation in our Bible, so no doubt it was that which Jonah was saying to God in his heart or in prayer, maybe as he was walking. Oh, Lord, you want to send me to the Ninevites, and I know you're kind and compassionate, Lord. They're going to repent, and I don't want that to happen, Lord. This is what I was saying to you. Again, you can almost sense the accusatory nature of the prophet here. And so in view of this, what did Jonah do because God was so kind to the Ninevites? Well, again, we're told in our verse that he fled to Tarshish. He said, I'm going to get as far away from those Ninevite people as I can possibly get because I don't want to bring God's message to them. And this is because I don't want God to have mercy on those people. I want them to rot in hell. That's what Jonah was saying. Now, of course, brethren, again, in all of this, we see how tragic the whole situation really is, right? I mean, it's heartbreaking. But again, these things have been written for our learning. They have been written for our instruction. They've been written by Jonah for our good in order to teach us how not to behave as the people of God. Now that God here in our verse is put forth as one who is gracious or kind, merciful or compassionate, and slow to anger or patient, and abundant in loving kindness or in his covenantal faithfulness is something which I'm sure most of you know our Bibles speak of in many places. I mean, the Bible is full of such instruction, so that, for example, we're told in Exodus chapter 34, the very passage which Jonah might have in his mind here as he wrote his own book, Exodus 34, we're told that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. And then secondly, for example, there are many passages, but I just give you two. The psalmist could say to the Lord in Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God who is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Well, beloved ones here this day, these are glorious things about our God. Things which you and I must never forget as his people. These are his magnificent attributes, or we might say characteristics or qualities, which if you and I lose sight of them or don't understand them about our God, it will cause us to be all messed up in our thinking, as the case was with Jonah. He knew that these things were true of God. Thus, he did not want these truths to be manifested among the pagans. He knew it in his head, but he did not want it to be true in his heart. We must know what's true of our God, not only in our heads, but also in our hearts, so that we could live as God would have us to live, so that we could desire what God desires. And here, by way of application, I must say this is why it is a good thing for you and I to regularly study out the attributes of God. Here is why you and I must know much about our God's person and works. For if we don't, then we will become sour people like the sour prophet. And what a shame and sin this would be. Well, notice finally then what Jonah says in verse 3 of this chapter. As he's just completely beside himself before God. He's just completely off his rocker because things are not going well for him. He says now, verse 3, therefore, here's the result of the whole thing. Now Jonah prays to God, oh Lord, please take my life from me. The pouting prophet. Why? For it is better for me to die than to live. Now you talk about someone who is in a bad spiritual state. That someone, beloved, is Jonah the prophet. It's Jonah the prophet. I mean, here because Jonah did not like how God was operating in the world. He's despising of life altogether, sounding much like the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Oh Lord, take my life. He says when he's fleeing from Jezebel. Yes, because Jonah was disappointed with the kind nature and kind attributes of God toward the ungodly. He says that he preferred death to life in a world where Israel's enemies were forgiven by God. Kill me, Lord, if that's how you're going to deal with men. And here, he's sounding much like the scribes and Pharisees in our Lord's day who were murmuring at the Lord Jesus Christ because he was showing mercy and grace to publicans and sinners. Remember the scribes and Pharisees? He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Murmur, murmur, murmur. As if this was a bad thing to do. No, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, for he came into the world to save sinners. And so in summary, what do we see here with Jonah? Well, he's so distant from the heart of God at this point in his life that he just says to the Lord, bring me home to glory. He says that he cannot bear the thought that evildoers like the Ninevites, those wicked, godless people, and they were wicked and they were godless. He says, I can't bear the thought that evildoers like the Ninevites could be forgiven by you, O Lord, so take my life from me. Now, of course, in all of this, in this disposition of the prophet Jonah, we see a very basic problem in him, which was that he had forgotten how really sinful he himself was, right? You say, what's the heart of the problem here? Well, the heart of the problem is the problem of Jonah's heart. I mean, church, somewhere along the line, Jonah began to see himself as superior to others. Thus, he did not really need the daily kind mercy of God for himself anymore. Well, beloved, I say that in this we see the heart of all self-righteous, prideful people. What's the essence of it? This is the essence of it. We see that like the scribes and the Pharisees who I just spoke of, such people, and they're typically religious people, are so full of themselves, so much so that they've lost sight of the glory
of wicked sinners getting saved from eternal destruction and entering into the kingdom of God. They've lost the glory of how wonderful this whole entire thing is. Therefore, I say, dear ones here this day, may God spare us from being people like this. May you and I never forget that at the end of the day, we are all still sinners saved by grace, so that we will always rejoice when our fellow sinners get saved. Can anyone say amen? Jonah forgot where he had come from. He forgot what it's like to need the mercy of God. And this is how it goes sometimes with people who have received that mercy. They forget where they were when they were in a far country, when they were outside of Christ. They've been saved for so many years, they forget what it's like to be perishing in their sins. Thus, when wicked sinners get saved, they don't really rejoice in it at all. Well, again I say, may God help us to never be individuals like this. May God help us to always be caught up with His goodness when He saves wretched people. Well, here then is where we end this first message, first part of our chapter for today, concerning Jonah, the pouting prophet. Here, once again, Jonah supplies all of us with many lessons for our lives. And so, what can I say to each of us here this day by way of some final applications? Well, having already said many things, let me just say one last thing to you who are Christians in this place, and then I'll say something to any non-Christian here this day. And so first, for you here who are believers, in wanting to leave you in this first message with your eyes squarely upon Christ, let me say that our passage for this morning should cause you to greatly rejoice in the Lord. And I say this because whereas Jonah wanted to die because others lived, our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die so that you might live. Now think about that. Let it sink in for just a moment. Whereas Jonah wanted to die, take my life from me, because others lived, our Lord Jesus willingly died so that you might live. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that what the heart of the gospel is all about? Jonah said, if those people are going to live, I want to die. Jesus said, those people are going to die, so I'm going to give my life for them so that they might live. And this, my dear beloved brothers and sisters here this day, is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the good news. Jesus willingly died so that we might live,
so that we might know God, so that we might experience His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, so that we might be adopted into His family. Do you see the glories of Jesus? Do you see how He is the greater than Jonah who has come? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He, in fact, a glorious Savior? This is our Lord. And we will come to partake of these elements in just a few moments, which speak about what our Lord has done for us, His people. Jonah wanted to die because others lived. Jesus willingly died so that we might live. Live in this life, having communion with God, and live in the life to come, knowing Him and loving Him days without end, friends. All of this is because of the things which are represented here in this table. A payment for sin had to be made. Blood had to be shed. Jesus said to His disciples the night of the Lord's Supper, as He transformed the Passover into this meal, He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Not for Me, no. It's broken for you. And then He said, "This is My blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sin." A blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We needed an innocent substitute to shed His blood, to cancel out our guilt before the Almighty God, to bear away His wrath, to bear away His judgment. And blessed be God, this is exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He went as our willing substitute, our willing Savior, our willing surety. And there at Calvary, He stood in our room and in our stead with our sins upon Himself, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And there at Calvary, He made a full and a final atonement to God once for all time, so that we, having believed upon Him, God forgave us all of our sins and credited us with the impeccable virtue and flawless righteousness of His Son. Now that, beloved, is good news. That is why Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted in ourselves. We are accepted in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we come to the supper, friend, as you might contemplate your own sinfulness, don't forget about the Savior. May the table remind you that because of Jesus' broken body, because of His shed blood, you are accepted before God. As you partake of the elements, may your thoughts be drawn heavenward. And may you know that because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you have been warmly welcomed into the family of God, and nothing, no, nothing will ever change this fact. God in Christ, my dear brother, my dear sister, has received you once for all time. And so may you be glad this day. May the Lord's Supper be that which greatly encourages your heart as you partake by faith. And so let me end then with a word to any non-Christian here this day. You're not saved. What can I say to you? Well, what I can say is what I said in the beginning of the message, and no doubt in the middle of the message, namely, that in Christ, a greater than Jonah has come. In fact, in Jesus, the greatest person in all the world has arrived. And this, according to Luke chapter 19, was to what end? Well, it was, as Jesus said, to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, why did Jesus come? What was his mission about? Be clear, my dear unsaved friend here this day. He came for a specific purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in order to redeem a people like you and me. And this so that through him we might have life, and that more abundantly. That's what Jesus said. And so I ask you, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, will Jesus' mission be accomplished in your life even this day? He said he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. What does that mean? We're lost if we haven't been saved by Christ. You're lost if you haven't been saved by Christ. Spiritually lost. Spiritually alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is within you, Ephesians chapter 4. Dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. You've gone astray from God. You are in a far country. You are as lost could be. You are so far away from God, my dear non-Christian friend. But the good news of the Bible is Jesus came to seek people like you. He came to seek people like me. He came as the Redeemer. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And let me just say it to you this day as plainly as I can. Apart from knowing Jesus personally in your life, there is no real life at all. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. And this is why A.W. Tozer once said that everything is all wrong until Jesus makes it right. Isn't that true? Every Christian could testify to the fact that as we look on our lives in the past, we could say, you know what, everything was all wrong until Jesus made it right. We were messed up in our understanding about life, who we are, who God is. We were just blinded to all of these things. But then Jesus came with a great salvation, and he transformed our lives, made us new creations in himself. And all of this was when we repented of our sins and put our faith in his finished work. God came and made us new people. And he gave us spiritual life and meaning and purpose and reason to live. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that this is so great a salvation. The word salvation, if you don't know, means deliverance. If you're not a Christian here this day, you need to be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from your sin. Delivered from yourself. Delivered from Satan. And ultimately delivered from the penalty of your sin from God Almighty. Oh, my friend, I say to you this day, live, live, live. I say, turn to Jesus and live. Beg him, say, Almighty Savior, you who give life to the dead, quicken me. Save me. I am lost. In my heart of hearts, I know that I'm lost. Oh, Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer, come and save my soul. And my dear non-Christian friend, you turn to Jesus like that, you call upon Him, He will save you. He will deliver you, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say, try Him in this, won't you? Try Him in this. Jesus is not a liar. He says in His word, He who comes to me, I'll by no means put aside. Come to Him. How? By faith, and by faith alone. He's here this day. He dwells with His people. He accompanies the word. Call upon Him. Call upon Him. Ask Him to show you His grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. These are the things that Jesus loves to show to sinners. He loves to show His goodness to sinners. And so try Him in this, my dear non-Christian friend, this day. Go to Christ and ask Him to be merciful to you. And you will find Him to be a most merciful Savior. You will find Him to be the altogether lovely one, the Rose of Sharon, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You will find Him to be the friend of sinners who will receive you and welcome you into His very own family. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, Jesus bids you to come, so might it be that this day you will come and be saved by Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful again for Your word, which teaches us much about You, our Savior, and ourselves. And we're asking, O God, this day that You'll take what we've considered and use it for our good, that You would drive away pride and prejudice, that You will help our hearts to be in line with Yours, that we in fact will rejoice when sinners get saved, because we are sinners who've been saved. Oh God, may it never be that we only let certain sinners into our church. May it be that all are welcome, and that we embrace as brothers and sisters all who repent of their sins and trust in Your Son alone for life and salvation. Oh God, help us, we pray. Drive away that little Jonah in all of our hearts. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.